Shalom, welcome to the Jewish Task Force, JTF. My name is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to elevating the souls of Simcha Bat Rachel, Pesach Zev Ben Chava, Harav Meir Kahana, Yosef Ben Meir, Ruven Hoffman, Bari Hoffman, and Fegel Bat Menachem. We have two subjects we're going to discuss on this week's program. First, we're going to be talking about the Torah portion, Parashat HaShavua, this week, the one that we just read on Shabbat, Lech Lecha. And we're going to be discussing the implications of that in terms of Aliyah, in terms of Jews and their obligation to live in the land of Israel. And of course, the big subject on this week's program is going to be our reaction to Donald Trump's election to the presidency. What do we think of it? What's our response? We're going to be discussing that. But first, let's discuss the Torah portion this week, Lech Lecha. This week, Hashem, God, tells Abraham Avinu, Abraham our father, who was the first Jew in the world, who was the human founder of Judaism. Of course, Hashem played a big role, a big divine role in establishing his faith, the Jewish faith in this world. But Abraham Avinu was the first Jew in the world. And Abraham Avinu is suddenly told by Hashem that he has to go to a new land. He's living outside of the land of Israel. He's living in the Galut. He's living in the exile. And he's told he's got to pick up everything, take everything with him, and go to a new land, a new distant land, far away from his home. He's commanded to do this by Hashem. Now, the rabbis that don't want to tell us the truth in this generation because they themselves live in the Galut or because they themselves don't care about the importance of the land of Israel, they'll tell us that this is a story about the Yetzer Hara, about the evil inclination, and give us all types of explanations when God says, go, that he's saying, go away from your evil inclination, from your Yetzer Hara. They give us all types of nonsensical explanations. Except for the one true, very simple, very clear, and very direct explanation that we get from the Torah itself. That God is commanding Abraham Avinu to move to the land of Israel. He doesn't say the land of Israel yet. He's saying the land that I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you a land and you're going to move there. But it, of course, as we read on, it's very clear that it's the land of Israel. There is no question as to what the meaning of this Torah portion is, of this parasha is, that we are required to live in the land of Israel. And just to show you how powerful the mitzvah, the commandment to live in the land of Israel is, Avraham Avinu was 75 years old when Hashem told him, you have to make Aliyah, you have to move to the land of Israel. 75-year-old man, Hashem is telling him, you got to pick up everything, pack up and go, And you got to make Aliyah. You got to Aliyah, meaning that you have to move to Israel. Not only was Avraham 75 years old, Avraham had a huge educational enterprise where he was preaching to huge numbers of people and is changing huge numbers of people and saving the souls of huge numbers of people from the sin of idolatry. He's elevating their souls. He's bringing them to the realization that there's only one God and that they have to worship only one God. Thousands of people were brought to that realization by Avraham. Thousands, he had convinced thousands of people. He had thousands of followers. And he was told, while he was doing this very successful educational campaign, you have to drop everything and go to the land of Israel, make Aliyah. Drop everything? When he could have said, well, look, I have a campaign here on it. I've already saved thousands of people from idolatry. I have a huge campaign here. I'm convincing people not to believe in idolatry. I'm convincing people to believe in the one God. I'm convincing people to believe in morality and all the other things that come with belief in one God, or that should come with belief in one God. He was told, no, you have to drop everything, leave everything, leave the yeshiva, leave the big synagogue and the big yeshiva and the big Beit HaMidrash. You have to leave all of that and go to the land of Israel. So all of these rabbis and others who make us their excuses, but we have such wonderful educational institutions in the Galut. We have big yeshivas in America. We have big educational institutions in America. We're going to leave all of that and go to Israel? First of all, that is such baloney, that excuse, because yeshivas in Israel are 10 times better than yeshivas in America. Yeshiva students in Israel learn 3 or 4 times as fast as yeshiva students in America because of the Hebrew, because they understand Hebrew, and because Avirat Eretz Yisrael Machkima, the land of Israel, gives you wisdom. The air, the atmosphere in the land of Israel gives you wisdom. There's something about the land of Israel that gives you added wisdom, especially in learning Torah. So the claim that you can learn Torah better in the Galut is complete baloney. Complete baloney. And the proof of it is that while almost half of the Jews in the world now live in Israel, almost half of world Jewry now lives in Israel. 6 million Jews live in Israel. The vast majority of religious Jews live in Israel. The vast majority of Torah observant Jews now live in Israel. The Torah observant Jews that live outside of Israel are a minority of Torah observant Jews. And so, Abraham Avinu is told, I don't care about your educational program, the thousands of souls you've saved, that's all wonderful, but you now have to go to the land of Israel. That is where you're going to be more successful in doing God's will, in the land of Israel. And you know, in addition to that, this was a land that was occupied by Canaanites. You had Canaanite kingdoms and nations there, and Hashem is telling Abraham Avinu, you and your seed after you, eventually he tells him, later on he tells him, you and your seed will inherit the land, will inhabit the land. This is going to be your inheritance forever. I'm giving you this land forever. And so he's going to a land that's already inhabited by idolaters, by evil people, by people who are hostile to the message of one God. And God is telling him, even though the land is already occupied by evildoers, by idolaters, by murderous, vicious people, and the Canaanites were among the most murderous, vicious people in history, even though this is true, you are going to go. And this is before Abraham had it. He didn't have the Jewish people yet. He was basically by himself with his family. And he's being told that he has to inherit the land from nations and kingdoms that are already established there. Look at the difference between that situation and a situation now where we have a Jewish state and 6 million Jews living there and Jewish sovereignty and a Jewish army. And all the possibilities of establishing God's will in this world in the true way that it was intended to be. And Jews don't go. And you have rabbis that don't tell Jews to go, and rabbis that themselves live in the Galut. And you know, it's not just that these so-called rabbis who live in the Galut and who don't go on Aliyah themselves, it's not just that they themselves are committing the sin, and yes, they're committing a sin by living outside of Israel. It's not just that they themselves are committing this terrible sin. They're ignoring, for instance, what Chazal, the real rabbis, when we had real rabbis, what Chazal told us. When Chazal told us, he who lives in the land of Israel, it is as if he has a God. And he who does not live in the land of Israel is as if he has no God. It's as if you have no God when you live outside of Israel, if you're a Jew. And if you live in Israel, it's as if you have a God. This is what the Talmud teaches us, what Chazal taught us. It also says that the mitzvah of living in the land of Israel is equal to all the other Taryag mitzvot, all the other 612 mitzvot of the Torah, mitzvot meaning commandments. The command to live in the land of Israel is equal to all the other 612 commandments in the Torah. And you have so-called rabbis and others, including rabbis that are considered to be rabbinic giants of our generation, who refuse to move to the land of Israel, who lived in the Galut. Or some who live in Israel, but don't tell people outside of Israel that they have to move to the land of Israel, because to them, they don't understand, they don't see the importance. They don't see that the establishment of Jewish sovereignty in the land of Israel and Jews living in the land of Israel is so essential to Geula Shlema Vesofit, to the final and complete redemption of the Jewish people and the world. They don't see that. They don't understand that. They never understood that the establishment of a Jewish state in 1948 was the beginning of the Geulah. We're in Geulah now. We're in the redemption now. We're in the period of redemption now. We're in Acharit HaYamim, the end of days. We're in the period of redemption now, since 1948. Now that period of redemption can last a couple of hundred years. It can last a couple of hundred years, it can last several hundred years. That can be true. God forbid, we hope that the full redemption which will bring about Techiyat HaMetim, resurrection of the dead, and all the other wonderful, and God's openly ruling, and the God will openly rule in the world. And the Mashiach, the Messiah, will come and God will openly rule in the world. Of course, we want that full redemption and complete redemption to come immediately. But it could take another couple of hundred years. But we're in that period now where those miraculous things are happening in the land of Israel. We're in that period and have been in that period since 1948. But the same rabbis and the same leaders in the community that don't recognize the need for all Jews to move to the land of Israel to make Aliyah, these are the same people who, because of that attitude, are also willing to give up the land of Israel, surrender the land of Israel to our enemies. They're willing to support giving away Jewish land. They're willing to support agreements like Oslo and Y and all the other agreements that were made to surrender Jewish land. They're willing to support it because they don't understand the sanctity of the land of Israel, the importance of Jewish sovereignty over every inch of the land of Israel, the need to liberate as much of the land of Israel as possible. They don't understand why this is such an integral part of the final redemption, of our march to the final redemption. We are on an unstoppable march to final redemption. That important turning point was in 1948, and in 1967 we saw another important turning point in the Six-Day War. We are on a march to final redemption. And evil behavior by Jewish leaders who are giving up Jewish land, who are surrendering, is holding back and reversing the gains that God miraculously has given us in 1948, 1967, Six-Day War. They're reversing those gains. But in the end, even those reversals and even those setbacks will be temporary. We are on that march. Now, of course, people who don't do everything they can to oppose those reversals and to march forward, people who don't do that are defeating their whole purpose for being in this world and will answer for it on Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment, God forbid. They'll have to answer for it, God forbid. So, this is just another example of how the parashiyot, the Torah portions that we read every week, how they can be distorted by people who don't want to do what Hashem really wants us to do. They don't want to make Aliyah, to live in the land of Israel. Every Jew must live in the land of Israel. The land of Israel is the homeland of the Jewish people. It's essential for the Jews and for the Gentiles because it will bring redemption to the whole world. The righteous Gentiles will also be redeemed as a result of the final redemption. But that can't happen until the Jewish people are back in their homeland and until we have Jewish liberation of the entire land of Israel, until we have Jewish sovereignty. Then we'll have the rebuilding of the temple, the restoration of Jewish prophecy, Nevuah prophecy. Then we'll have all the wonderful things, defeating all of our enemies, destroying all of our enemies. All the miraculous, wonderful things that we're promised will come true. And included among them is eternal life. All of that will happen, can happen, and will happen, but only when we recognize that we as a people must live in our land that God intended for us. From the very beginning, God, what is the first brit, the first covenant that God makes with Abraham Avinu? He tells him, I'm going to give you this land, you're going to inherit this land. That's the first thing he says to him. He says, you're going to have a nation that's going to be like the stars and like the sand, like the grains of sand. It's going to be, your people will be like the stars in the heavens and the grains of sand. And then he says, you're going to inherit this land. Look, north, south, east, west, all of this land I'm going to give you. So the brit, the covenant that God makes with Abraham Avinu, was a covenant based upon the land of Israel. Liberating the land of Israel, living in the land of Israel, sanctifying the land of Israel, and letting the land of Israel sanctify us. That was the covenant between God and Avraham Avinu, and of course between God and the Jewish people in general. And we have people today that act like, you know, we actually have rabbis who teach that you can be in Brooklyn, and that's like being in the land of Israel. There's no difference. We have rabbis who encourage people not to live in the land of Israel. So-called rabbis. Any rabbi that says that is not a real rabbi. So, I mean, we have complete distortions of what the Torah tells us we must do as a people. That is the true Kahanist perspective. And the Kahanist perspective is the Torah perspective. That is the true Torah view. And the parasha this week, Parashat HaShavua, this week's parasha, Lech Lecha, really brings that home. How important it is to live in the land of Israel and how that's being distorted by people who don't want to accept our destiny as a nation. The second subject, of course, that we want to speak about is the election of Donald Trump to the presidency, which is something that we warned would be disastrous if it happened, something that we still believe will be disastrous if it happens, and we think that's going to be proven true. First of all, let me start off by saying that I predicted that Donald Trump would not be elected to the presidency, would not win, and I was wrong. I'm not a man. Ani lo navi ve ani lo ben navi, we say in Hebrew, which means I'm not a prophet and I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm not a prophet. I can't be right all the time. None of us are right all the time. Only Hashem is right all the time. So I was wrong about Donald Trump winning the election. Although we're going to discuss whether or not he, you know, just what the meaning of that so-called victory really is, because don't forget, he won the Electoral College vote, he lost the popular vote. We're going to discuss that in a moment. Ever since the 1976 presidential election, we have been correct in terms of predicting who would win the presidency. We predicted Jimmy Carter would win in 1976, Ronald Reagan in 1980, Ronald Reagan in 1984, George H.W. Bush in 1988, Bill Clinton in 1992, Bill Clinton in 1996, George W. Bush in 2000, George W. Bush in 2004, Barack Hussein Obama in 2008, Barack Hussein Obama in 2012. We predicted all of these people would win. I had radio programs, I had programs on cable TV. We always predicted these things correctly. This time, we were wrong, along with most other people. Donald Trump was elected to the presidency. But he lost the popular vote. He lost the popular vote. What does that mean? That means that most people voted for Hillary Clinton. Hillary Clinton got more votes than Donald Trump. Now, I hate Hillary Clinton. I wish her the worst. Yimach shma v'zichra. May her name and memory be obliterated. I despise her. But she got more votes than Donald Trump. That's a fact. Is that a fair and democratic system when one candidate gets more votes than the other? And the candidate who has less votes wins the presidency because of this arcane, archaic, ridiculous system called the Electoral College? It's a ridiculous system. The Electoral College should be abolished. By the way, Hillary Clinton got 48% of the popular vote. 48% of Americans voted for Hillary Clinton. 47% voted for Donald Trump. It's 48% for Hillary Clinton, 47% for Donald Trump, and the remaining 5% voted for minor party candidates. So he only got 47% of the vote. Only 47% of the people voted for him. 53% of the people voted against him. And yet, he's going to be president of the United States because of the crazy Electoral College system. That makes no sense. Of course, it's not the people's will. The people's will, if it was based on the people's will, he would not be president because the people voted against him. And just imagine for a moment if it was the other way around. What if he had gotten the most votes and Hillary Clinton, because of the Electoral College, managed to get elected to the presidency? What if that had happened? Donald Trump himself, by the way, criticized the Electoral College and said the Electoral College should be abolished. He tweeted that in 2012. He himself said that he was always against the Electoral College. And now he uses the Electoral College to get elected. But what if it was the other way around? What would happen if Donald Trump had gotten the most votes And yet Hillary Clinton was elected president, even though she gets fewer votes, she's elected president because of the Electoral College. What would Donald Trump be saying? What would he be tweeting? Hysterically, by the way, what would he be tweeting? What would all his followers be saying? What would all the Trumpsters be saying? All of them would be screaming, the system is rigged, the system is rigged. Right? You know that's true. The fact is, the system is rigged in Donald Trump's favor. He is president because the system was rigged in his favor. He even got the nomination because of a rigged system. There were 17 candidates running for the Republican presidential nomination. One candidate got all the media attention. The left-wing media decided, we'd rather have Donald Trump than someone like Ted Cruz. So they focused all their attention day and night on Donald Trump, ignored the other 16 candidates. Of course Donald Trump is going to win the nomination in a situation like that. Of course. And so the system was rigged when he ran for the nomination. The system was rigged in his favor. And the system was rigged when he got elected to the presidency in the general election because he got fewer votes than Hillary Clinton and yet is elected president. Of course that's a rigged system. It's an outrageous system. You remember when Ted Cruz was beating Donald Trump in the caucuses and he said, oh, the people are not getting a real chance to vote. You've got to do what the people say, the people's will. If the majority of people vote for something, that's what counts. That's what he said after the Wyoming caucuses and the Colorado caucuses. You remember that? If that's true, he should step aside as the president-elect and say, you know something? This is unfair. This is unfair. I'm being made president even though I got fewer votes than Hillary Clinton. This is unfair. By the time all the votes are counted, she's going to get about 1 million votes more than him. And yet, he's going to be president. Of course it's unfair. And it shows what a hypocrite Donald Trump is. It shows how hypocritical his followers are. And when they say the system is rigged, remember, it's rigged in his favor. All his life, he's had things rigged in his favor. Grew up with a rich daddy, grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth, never had to work hard a day in his life, never had to do anything in his life, was a draft dodger, 6 times, used his rich daddy's influence to dodge the draft. All his life, everything's been rigged in his favor. Even in terms of the women, he marries all these beautiful women, even though he himself is an ugly pig. And yet he gets all these beautiful women because of his wealth and fame and everything that was handed to him on a silver spoon that he never even had to work for. I mean, yeah, he's had everything rigged in his favor his whole life, and all he does is complain. Anyway, I did say, by the way, when I said that I didn't think he would win the presidency, I was wrong about that. I did say that I didn't think he'd win, but I did say that there could always be surprises unless there were surprises. I always conditioned it and said there could be surprises, and of course there was a surprise. Jim Comey from the FBI announcing last minute that he's going to reopen the investigation into Hillary Clinton's emails. And Hillary Clinton, by the way, she deserves not to be indicted. She should be tried for treason and get the maximum penalty. She's a criminal, she's a traitor, she's vile, she's a despicable serpent. So is Donald Trump. Donald Trump is all of those things as well. But anyway, the Comey announcement about a week before the election, that was a complete shocker, a complete surprise. And it did throw the election off. And if that hadn't happened, I think, because the election was very close, I think that Clinton probably would have won. So, you know, that was the surprise. We said there could be surprises. That was one surprise. Even earlier in the election, in September, something else that hurt Clinton in September. If you recall, all of a sudden she starts fainting, collapsing. They had to hold her up. She couldn't get in the van. You remember the picture where they had to pick her up and put her in the van. She was collapsing all over the place. She was coughing hysterically. You remember all that? I think in September that hurt her, and that hurt her overall polling number. So there were a number of things that came up that we didn't anticipate, her health issues and other issues that I think worked against her. Also, Hillary Clinton and the Democrats and the news media made a fatal mistake in that they were overconfident. You should never be overconfident. You should never run around on the interview shows like her campaign staff was doing, speaking about her as if she had already been elected president. That you never do. You should never display overconfidence. Never be overconfident. Always fight as though you're the underdog. Even if you're ahead, you fight as though you're the underdog. Ronald Reagan used to do that. Ronald Reagan, who was, in my opinion, the best politician ever to run for the presidency, the most talented politician ever to run for the presidency, and I think he had the best campaigns in American history. Ronald Reagan always said, I always run as if I'm one vote behind. And he was saying that when he was ahead in the polls, when he was leading in the polls, like in 1984, he was leading by a big margin against Walter Mondale. He didn't take anything for granted. He was never overconfident. In addition to that, the news media was reporting as if the election was over already, and I think that's a big mistake. I think that that also contributed to elevating Trump, because I think the voters resented it. And finally, if there's one other stupid thing that Hillary and the Democrats and the media, one of the stupid things that they did, another thing they did is that they had Barack Hussein Obama and Michelle Obama and Joe Biden and Elizabeth Warren and Bernie Sanders, all of them were out campaigning for Hillary. She'd be campaigning in Florida, and Obama would be campaigning in Ohio, and Michelle Obama would be campaigning in New Hampshire, and they'd all be taking different, and they'd all be campaigning full-time as if they were all running. And the media reported it that way, as they're all campaigning. All these people are campaigning against Trump. The president, the first lady, the vice president, this one, that one, they're all campaigning against Trump. And Trump is on his own, campaigning by himself. The Clinton people thought that that would be good for her, that that would drum up support for her. I think it was a big mistake, because it made Trump look like he's fighting all alone against the establishment, against all these people. They're all ganging up on him, and he's all by himself is fighting. That made him look good. That was a big mistake. You don't depend on others to transfer their popularity or whatever to you. You know, whatever popularity they may have among certain voters, if they're voters that are stupid enough to think Obama to actually like Obama, who was one of the worst presidents in American history. But if there are people stupid enough to like Obama, you do not depend on that to win an election. You got to win it on your own. So they made a lot of fatal mistakes, and Trump wound up winning the Electoral College vote, even though he lost the popular vote, even though most people voted against him. And so it's not the people's will. It's not the people's will. If the people's will were being respected here, if this was truly a Democratic vote, Democrat with a small d, if this was truly being done the way it should be done in a democracy, Trump would not be president. He wouldn't be, because he got fewer votes than Hillary Clinton. You don't elect somebody who gets fewer votes, and he would be screaming bloody murder. He would be going crazy if that happened to him, if it had been the other way around, if it had been reversed, and everybody knows that. Although I don't think anybody's mentioned that. I think this is the first time you're hearing it, because we're the first people to mention that, but that's not strange. You know that a lot of things are mentioned first on JTF programs. Trump will be a terrible president. He's already announced that he's going to work for a lasting peace in the Middle East. He already responded to Bibi Netanyahu's groveling before him. Bibi Netanyahu did a video groveling before Trump. The way Netanyahu groveled, by the way, Bibi Netanyahu groveled before Obama. Bibi Netanyahu said that Obama was a friend of Israel, and that Hillary Clinton is a friend of Israel, even though they're Jew haters. Barack Hussein Obama's a Muslim Jew hater who wants to destroy Israel. So Bibi grovels in front of everybody, and he groveled in front of Trump too. And Trump responded by saying he's going to work, again, he reiterated that he's going to work hard for a lasting peace between Israel and what he called Palestinians. Of course, there are no Palestinians. There is no Palestine. That's Arab propaganda and Arab lie. But Trump again promised to work for what he calls a lasting peace, which we know means national suicide for Israel. And he immediately, don't forget, the first thing he did when he was elected, within 24 hours of his election, he invited Netanyahu to come to the White House. So he wants to right away start the pressure. This is a very bad sign. Very bad sign. We warned you that this was going to happen. This is, you know, Hillary Clinton also would have been, of course, very anti-Israel. She's an anti-Semite. But I doubt that she would have started right away with this. He right away is starting with this, and that makes him very bad. And you self-hating Jews that supported Trump, knowing that he has made these statements, again, look, when Hashem asks you on Yom HaDin, why didn't you pay attention to that? Why didn't you notice that? You know, you'll have to give an answer. You're going to have to answer for that. God forbid. I hope if you're a self-hating Jew, you deserve to be punished. If you're not a self-hating Jew and you stupidly went along with this, then I hope you'll have a decent answer. And you know, Trump is already betraying the Trumpsters. He's already talking compromise on Obamacare. He says they're parts of Obamacare he's going to keep after promising he's going to repeal every single word. Now he's saying they're parts of Obamacare that he wants to keep. And he is what's the first thing he wants to do as president? A $1 trillion infrastructure plan. In other words, the government, the federal government coming and employing people, and you know who he's going to employ. He's going to employ the people who didn't vote for him. He's not going to employ white Trumpsters and white working class people. You're not going to get the jobs. I guarantee you, you're going to be discriminated against, and it's going to be affirmative action plan all the way. He's going to employ blacks and others. He's going to have the Arabs, Muslims. He's going to put them all in, employ them with affirmative action to build structure, to build roads and bridges and other, like the federal government. That's the job of the federal government? That's not the job of the federal government. He's going to spend $1 trillion in taxpayer money for these so-called infrastructure programs. This is the same thing Obama did when he was first elected. Trump is doing the same thing that Obama did, except he wants to spend more than Obama spent. Even more than Obama spent. Trump was saying, we're going to have a $21 trillion debt. How are we going to get out of this debt? And now he himself is ready to add $1 trillion to that debt with this infrastructure spending program. And this is pure socialism. When the federal government comes in and says, the federal government's going to come in and fix your roads and highways? And you know they don't do it well. When government does something, it's not done well. If government's going to do something in terms of infrastructure, it should be done locally. That's better than federal government is always done terribly. Just look at the post office and everything else the federal government does. It's a nightmare. Just look at Obamacare. What a nightmare that is. And Trump is imposing a federal government plan. It's socialism what he's doing. You happy about that? Okay, I hope you enjoy that. I hope you enjoy $1 trillion in tax dollars being wasted on affirmative action employment programs for affirmative action people, because that's what you're getting. I can go on and on enlisting all the other things that show that he's already betraying his promises, he's already backtracking. He just got elected, he's already showing that he's a socialist. We're going to fight him. If he pressures Israel, if he does that, we're going to fight him. If he continues the Iran deal that enables Iran to build nuclear bombs, we're going to fight him. We're going to do everything we can to defeat him and defeat his programs and his agenda. We will fight him. We will fight him from now until 2020 when he has to run for re-election. And until then, we're going to fight him every step of the way. We're going to be the conservative opposition to him. If he's going to try to impose his anti-Israel, anti-Semitic programs and his socialist big spending programs, we're going to fight him. And even on the wall, look at this on the wall. Now he's saying, well, we can make it a fence. In many parts, we just make it a fence. All a farce. This is all a bluff and a farce. And you know what you're going to see? You're going to see the Trumpsters getting betrayed on issue after issue. And I guarantee you, most of them are going to make excuses. The $1 trillion infrastructure plan that Trump is proposing, if anyone else had proposed it, the Trumpsters would be screaming, you're wasting our tax dollars. What are you doing? This is crazy. But Trump proposes it. It's wonderful. They love it. Trump could sell them anything. Anything. Most of them will go along with anything Trump says. And the country is going to pay a big price. It's going to be the destruction of conservatism in America and the destruction of the Republican Party. We're going to try our best to align ourselves with whatever conservatives from the right will fight against these things and try to push Washington to the right as possible. We're going to try to push against all this, because you're going to have now Trump pushing to the left and the Democrats pushing to the left and the media pushing to the left. If there's anybody pushing to the right, we're going to be on their side. We're going to try our best. We'll see. But we're going to be outgunned and outnumbered, because now you have a so-called Republican president. He's going to be pushing to the left. Just disastrous. So that's where we stand. It's going to be a rough 4 years for America. And the question is, are we going to be able to make a difference in Israel? Are we going to be able to save Israel from Trump's pressure for his so-called lasting peace, which is the end of Israel, God forbid, which would be suicide? Are we going to be able to defeat these things? Are we going to be able to wake the people of Israel up so that they will resist this pressure? That's the question. If you want to help us do that, if you want to help us reach as many people in Israel as possible with our message and with our campaign to support those on the ground that are fighting to defeat this in Judea and Samaria, if you want to help us, then there are four things we ask you to do. Number one, we need your prayers. Please pray for the success of what JTF is doing. Number two, please promote our English and Hebrew videos. Even if you don't speak Hebrew, promote our English and Hebrew videos on YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, everywhere possible. Number three, be active on our main pages. Our English main page is jtf.org. The Great Shlomo does our English main page, and our Hebrew main page is hayamin.org. Hayamin.org is hayamin.org. Ze ha'atar shelanu bisfat ha'ivrit. That's our, in the Hebrew language, that's our site. If you speak Hebrew, be active on that site as well. And fourth, we need your financial support. Now more than ever, everyone who helps us, it makes a big difference, because our meager budget is really our number one problem. That's the thing that really holds us back. With our meager budget, we hope to accomplish great things. Help us. Checks, money orders, cash donations sent to a post office box do make a difference. And God bless the great JTFers who are doing that. If you prefer, for convenience sake, to do it online with your credit card, that's fine. You just go to our Hebrew main page. On top, there's a donate button, hayamin.org. On top, there's a donate button. You click on the donate button in a couple of minutes with your credit card. You can very conveniently help us online. Together, let's work as a team. Together, we can still make a difference, God willing. We've got a lot of challenges ahead of us, but we're ready to start the fight for what's right and what's moral and what's true to make this a better world. Let's work together as a team. Until next week, for JTF, this is Chaim Ben Pesach. Shalom.